to Resurrection Sunday. It's an honor to be here with you. I guess we're trying to hopefully, prayerfully live stream. And the production team is working tirelessly on getting this stuff done. So we want to be thankful and grateful for them. Just in case for some reason the live stream is not working, which I believe it is, you can always later on be able to go watch and listen to the sermon. So, obviously, Resurrection Sunday, we want to pray in our service. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach about your resurrection, which we do at this church every Sunday. It's an honor, Lord, to know that tomb was empty. And now that you sit at the right hand of the Father for your people. So we are so grateful, Lord, for this Sunday. Even though the circumstances are not the way we want them, we are still going to preach God's word and pray and believe the gospel. And Lord, we know that your word is going to go forth and it will not come back void. So Lord, we're thanking you so much for this opportunity to preach, to teach your word, and to talk about the resurrection of Christ, which again, in this church we do every Sunday. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Yes. Okay, so I just a couple of housekeeping things for a minute before we start preaching. We have a new addition to the church family, baby Jenny Johnson. Jenny was born on Good Friday at 4:30 in the morning. This sweet, precious little girl is a tad over 5 pounds. Congratulations to Bob. Congratulations to Patty, Cece, Harlan, and Sue. Grandma Sue, you can start sleeping again. Praise the Lord. Baby Jenny, her first Sunday in this world is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. So we wanted to bring that to our church family. Let me say a couple of things here on some of the books in the background that I used in preparing this sermon. On the Jewish background, I used some works by N.T. Wright. Some of the theological challenges, I used the likes of Eugene Peterson and D.A. Carson and others. Hopefully, I can get a full-orbed teaching on the theology of the resurrection. Now, just because I use certain authors and things like that, that doesn't mean I agree with them wholeheartedly theologically, but, you know, different authors have different things they can bring to the table, and at the end of the day, it's God's word that we preach and we teach. Now, let me just open up how I'm going to open up here in the theology of the resurrection. Now, ever since original sin, there's been a well-traveled road that leads to destruction. By default, everyone starts on the road to ruin. Everyone is born into sin. Everyone is born on a road to destruction. In fact, if one continues on that road, it will ultimately lead them to eternal doom. This is the road marked original sin. But remember, it was not always like this. So we have to return to where it was before. Because the Bible says all in Adam die, but all in Christ are made alive. When one acknowledges Christ by grace through the Spirit, they return from whence they came. They return from the curse of sin and death. When one acknowledges Christ as Savior through the grace. And what happens is, by grace, some have returned already. Some have returned already. But by judgment, some may never return. But there are people on that road right now, and we pray through the preaching of the gospel that they will return and believe and repent and believe the gospel. Now, this is in God's providence, and our job here is to preach the word and pray that people would believe the gospel. So, this is the name of this sermon. I'm sorry, Miss Ashley, I named the sermon, but that's okay. The name of the sermon is about a road well traveled. about a road well traveled. Let me come down here. I know this is a resurrection sermon, obviously. Let's go to the mighty book of Amos. You're saying, why am I starting in Amos when you're going to be speaking about the resurrection? But we'll see if we can tie this in. We're going to start in with the prophet Amos. I want you to try to see what's going on here. Think about the word. One of the light words that I want to use today is the word return. We want to use the word return. So keep that gene in your watch pocket as we use the word return is going to be something we're going to be looking at. Verse 6, but I have gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar or the locust was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Last verse. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Obviously here I'm looking at the term return. Now, sometimes the obvious is not so obvious. Here we see the things of God has done in the land, but sometimes people are just too blind to see. They're too blind to discern. Basically, if we're blinded, we're blinded by our sin. And here we see we are here. You can't acknowledge the obvious. Now God, now hear this. God will cause actions in history to get people's attention. Look at verse 6. There was cleanliness of teeth, or better, there was famine. The reason the teeth was clean is because God sent famine on the world. So because God is looking to get people's attention. So here he sends this famine, and the prophet says that there was cleanness of teeth. And then in verse 7, you see some receive rain and some did not. And we know in an agricultural society, rain was really important. So here we got these things. Now, who's ordaining these things, Miss Ashley? God is ordaining all this. He's ordaining the famine. He's ordaining some fields to produce crops and some not to produce. So we see God is over all this. And then it says that there'll be no satisfaction. People will stagger from one city to the next, verse 8, and not be satisfied because of food shortages. Verse 9, we see the locust or the caterpillar just eating up the crops. And then in verse 10, there's a stark verse in verse 10. It says, the Bible says that the Lord would send a what? A plague. And because of that plague, all things that the people cherished are taken away because the disease has kept them from the enjoyments of life as they would know it. And we can relate to that in our society about the plague of the coronavirus. Just to kind of line this up, and we ourselves now, the enjoyments of life, and it's just kept us apart. Obviously, again, I'm preaching to empty chairs. Again, because the coronavirus has infiltrated our society. So what's the reason for all this? If we look at the prophet Amos, who was a fruit picker, if we look at the prophet Amos, the reason for all this is that God wants us to what? To return. And that's the theme here. God wants us to return. And sometimes God is going to give us a time out so we can contemplate about returning. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. in a message that I've named A Road Well Traveled. Now we're going to be bouncing around. I'm going to look at a couple of aspects of the resurrection here, and you wonder why I started the name Amos. Well, I will tie that up later if I may. But I'm going to start here in the 21st division of Luke. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And I want to concentrate on how important these texts are. I want us to listen to the text. I want us to be good readers of the text. So I want us to try to pick up some things as I'm reading. But on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they answered, and they remembered his words. And here it is, "And returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and the rest." Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other woman with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense or idle tales, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking. And he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what happened. Now, I want to just bring this. Notice the Bible says he was stooping and looking. Now, we'll read later in that him and John ran to the tomb. John got there first, but Peter went in afterwards. And with the stooping and looking is there because this is eyewitness. Somebody's seen him. You know somebody's there when they're reporting that he was stooping and looking. And you'll see, but we have to be careful what we're talking about and what they believed. And we'll get to that in a second. Now, the first thing that strikes me is that these women, when they went, they expected to find a dead Christ. I mean, when they went to the tomb, they expected to find a dead Christ. They expected to find a body. They brought spices to make the body smell nice. Another thing is puzzling is, how were these two women going to move the tomb? How are they going to remove the tomb to get in there to anoint, so to speak, the dead Christ that they thought that they were going to find? Now, if they were perplexed of not finding a body, how much more perplexed were they when they seen these two humans, or we know they were angels, and then telling them something even more perplexing? Why do you seek the living one amongst the dead? And I'm going to tell you something, that is a statement. I want to hear that. I want to say that again. Why do you seek the living one amongst the dead? That is a statement that all the world will have to answer. Because no matter what, to some people, Christ is still dead, and to some people, he's alive. In fact, Paul says, we preach what? Life unto life or death unto death. That is a question that the whole world is going to have to answer to. Because if you do not believe Christ is alive, then there's eternal hellfire to pay. So that's a huge question to start off. Women, now here's the thing about women. Let me say it like this. Women in that day, if you would actually commit a crime and a woman was an eyewitness, she could not testify in a court of law. Women had no credence in that society. And here you see the first people that Christ appears to were women. That's why when the women go back and tell the apostles that we've seen the risen Christ, they did not believe. They thought it was an idle tale. They thought it was an idle tale. They had no credence. And now think about Peter. Peter's going to get to the tomb, and he sees the linen wrappings, and he sees that, and for some reason, he marveled. And what happened is, I want you to get this. Peter goes to this tomb, and he sees the linen wrappings. He doesn't see a body there. What did he actually believe? He definitely did not believe in resurrection, that's for sure. But he did believe that somebody probably stole the body. And at that time in Peter's life, he believed at that time that Christ was dead. So like the woman, he returned home, but he should have known that a grave robber would never leave the linen garments. They were worth a lot of money. See, the garments were worth a lot of money, but Peter figured that, yes, the body's not here, but he wasn't even thinking about resurrection. And there's a lot of people today are going to celebrate what I like to call Resurrection Sunday. I have no problem with saying Easter, but that's a story for another day. But there's a lot of people going to be celebrating Easter today, not Resurrection Sunday, that believe in a dead Messiah. They don't believe in a Christ that rose from the dead. And here the like I said, Peter, when he comes to the tomb, the first thing he knows is that there's no body. But he did not believe in at that time in resurrection. Now, God at that time was trying to get Peter's attention, but Peter missed it. We're in the same boat. Sometimes we're blinded by our own sin, our own fear. Peter could not see resurrection. It was right before his eyes. Peter could not see resurrection. It was right before his eyes. And we know Peter lived a roller coaster life of faith. There were times he was a stalwart in the faith. Other times, not so much. Peter was someone who had, at this time, had some doubts. We've all been on that road before, man. We've all been on the road of doubting before. All of us. Me first. So here we see this. Now I want to go here to the 13th verse here. I want to finish reading the story. Now let me give you a little context here. This is where I got this. This is where I got the sermon title, A Road Well Traveled. So this is, most scholars believe this is a husband and wife. Cleopas is the only one mentioned. And obviously the women, like I said, in that time they didn't speak much. They don't talk much at all. So here we have a woman, probably scholars believe it's a husband and wife returning from Jerusalem. And let me go with verse 13. Ms. Ashley's got it up. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. They were talking and discussing. Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have appeared here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and one rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some woman among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find the body. They came saying that they also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but they did not see him. And here it is. Again, they're leaving Jerusalem. They believe the body was stolen. They don't believe it. They don't understand resurrection yet. These disciples, this couple, they're leaving after expecting the redemption of Israel. So supposedly in their minds, Jesus of Nazareth was a theological failure. I mean, yes, we know the tomb was empty, but nobody at that time could fathom a resurrected Christ, a resurrected God, so to speak. So here they are, they're leaving Jerusalem. They're heading in the wrong direction. In verse 16, the Bible says their eyes were closed. They were spiritually blind as they continue away from Jerusalem. Look at verse 18. They're insulting Christ. Are you the only one in Jerusalem? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know about what happened? I mean, you don't read CNN, you don't read Fox, you're not checking your cell phone, I mean, you don't know what's going on. And here they are, they're just insulting him. They were insulting him. Are you just a temporary visitor with no knowledge of current events? But if you think that language is interesting, there's a stark word in the verse, in verse 21. They said that they were hoping that this was Messiah and that he would come to redeem Israel. The word hoping is an imperfect verb. The language is telling, meaning they've lost all their will to hope. They've concluded that Jesus was a fraud. Their hope was dashed. In other words, again, everybody here is believing that Christ is dead. I've mentioned this earlier in the sermon, obviously, about how most people in the world today believe that Christ is dead. And we talk about Resurrection Sunday, and we talk about how much we need a crucified and resurrected Messiah. Because if Christ is dead, then eat, drink, be merry, today you live, tomorrow you die. And it is here that all the Jewish leaders, everybody, even the apostles at that time, did not believe in a risen Christ. And you can see the ramifications of this. And here we look at these different aspects of kind of looking at this resurrection from a kaleidoscope type of way, right? And basically the angels, remember what the angels said. Either you believe in a living Christ or you believe in a dead one. Nothing has changed but the zip code. And what are they doing? They're returning to their old life. They're returning to their old life. Obviously, even the testimony of the woman by the empty tomb did not provide enough evidence for them. This was a sad day for these depressed disciples. And they were leaving never to return, leaving from Jerusalem. Sad day. Now there's a lot of humans that travel the same road today, perplexed about the things of God, wondering how things have gotten so out of whack. A lot of humanity travel this road. It's a road that we've all traveled. We've all had our doubts, all had our fears. We wonder more times than not where God is in all this. We live in a time today that there is so much relative truth. There are so many people thinking it's this way or that way. But it's this road well traveled that all of us have to go on. Remember I said in the beginning of the sermon, I said there are people on a road to doom, eternal destruction. There are people that have their eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God. And there's people that are still on that road to destruction that by God's grace, by the preaching of the gospel, their eyes can be opened. And here we teach and preach a resurrected Christ. Even though here, Even though even the first responders, so to speak, did not believe in a resurrected Christ. Let's go to the Gospel of John for a second, just kind of giving you a kaleidoscope of view here before we can hone it all in, so to speak. Let's go to the 20th division of John for a second. Just three verses. I want to line up that Peter thing, so you're going to see how this lines up here. Just three verses here. This is John's view of the resurrection. This is John's view of the empty tomb, so to speak. And here's what it says in verse 8. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb, then also entered, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, and he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. They returned to their homes. So here's the deal. Let me just put this down for a second. Here they are. The women come and turn around and say, he's not there. He's not in the tomb. Somebody took his body. Whatever they said, we've seen two angels. So John and Peter just run to this tomb. And John gets there first. But John's a little nervous. He don't want to go in, but he's stooping and looking. And Peter gets there. You know Peter, he's a rambunctious dude. He goes right in. And the Bible says that he believed. What did he believe? He believed that the body was not there. That's what he believed. And I mentioned this before. The linen wrappings were the most expensive, probably the most expensive stuff, except for the thing that the body was wrapped in. And Peter should have realized, why would these grave robbers come in and not take the wrappings? That's what you want. It's like, chief, it's like you going in a bank, and you go there and rob a bank, right? I'm not saying you're going to rob a bank, but you don't ask for the money. And so, so what they believed was, they believed that the body was stolen, and they returned back to their home. A lot of times we don't see that in the text. These apostles at this time were blinded. They were blinded. Now, the key to these texts lies in the understanding of Scripture. They would have to return to the Scriptures to know that they were on the wrong road, like all of us, until we return and understand the Word of God. Okay, let's talk about Thomas. Thomas is an interesting guy. Thomas is called in most circles, what do they call Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? But Thomas is an interesting cat, to say the least. Let me read these verses about Thomas. Now, let me give you the background. Before I read these verses, let me tell you exactly what's going on here, so we know. This is interesting. The context here is telling. Jesus, in fact, now at this time, he had returned back to some of the apostles. We know that. He had returned back to them. But even then, in another place, it depicts that some doubted. So even after Jesus returned back to the apostles, the Bible says that some doubted. Some doubted. So here Thomas, now when Jesus first actually appeared to them, Thomas was not there. Thomas was not there. Now this is, and I want you to see this, what Thomas says, starting in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now here's the most important verse right here. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and believe. So now we encounter Thomas. And what else would you expect like everyone else? But Thomas expresses his view quite openly. I not only need to see Jesus, I need to touch him. Thomas was a guy who's a monotheistic Jew. He was a guy that did not want to get duped. He was sick and tired of, you know, this guy rising up to be a Messiah, that one to be a Messiah. So here, Thomas is saying, listen, not only, I'm not believing you guys. You guys are telling me, some of you are doubting, some of you not. I want to see him, and not only do I want to see him, Gene, I want to turn around and touch him. I want to take my hands and put him in his side. And so why, you know, N.T. Wright says, he depicts that doubt arises mainly because of someone's worldview. Scientifically, people can say, how can somebody rise from the dead? How can somebody rise from the dead? I don't care what it is. If you are a Christian today, the resurrection is the most important thing that you have to believe. The most important thing. But at the end of the day, do we really grasp that? I mean, and do we really grasp somebody rising from the dead? And then you talk about Thomas, and Thomas seeing Christ, he actually put his hands in his scars. But then the Bible says, blessed are those who do not see and believe. And that's where we stand here. And it's because of these eyewitness testimonies here that we have in the Gospels that are kind of our undergirding to believing. Now, what about if we lose a loved one in our life? I mean, many people have lost loved ones, some at a very young age. Doesn't it bring some type of doubt? Is there really a God? I mean, children dying, you know, crimes against humanity. What about this plague that we're going through now? Is there really a God that's in charge? This is a question that, I mean, is there anybody, I know we only have the production crew here, but you know, you think about, I mean, Gene's got these things here, whatever they are, frogs and teddy bears and stuff. But at the end of the day, let's be honest with each other. Have any of us doubted? Have any of us doubted about a resurrected Christ? I mean, it's something that's hard for us to fathom. And at the end of the day, if you do not believe in the resurrected Christ, then what we said, eat, drink, be merry, today you live, tomorrow you die. So, what's happening here, we see eyewitness testimony, and even they doubted. And I think about this, we see crimes against humanity, wars, political unrest, murder, mayhem. Or better, what about the plague? The coronavirus has shut down society. The question is this a time of doubt? Or a time of contemplation? That's what the prophet Amos spoke about. And here's the deal, for me first. We are locked up in a plague, are we not? We're locked up in a plague. And my question is, either you are doubting or you're contemplating. And that's that road, because there's people on that road right now that are doubting, and there's people on that road that are contemplating. And the thing is, they're contemplating, I mean, why is God slowing us down like this? Why is this happening? And on this Resurrection Sunday, we got to realize that this risen Christ is well over any type of plague, is well over any type of sin. He's a God that died for his people, and he's a God that resurrected. And here we see this road that everybody was on. Everybody's doubting. Everybody's speculating. And we live in a world just like that today. Now, D.A. Carson is helpful. John and Peter's doubt was spur of the moment. They believed the obvious, the body was not there, and would not return. They were convinced. But Thomas believed, if he was truly the Messiah, then I need to see him. I need to touch him. Thomas wanted the Messiah to return to him, just like it happened to the other disciples. Verse 26 tells us the scene takes place the next week. This is the second week after the resurrection. Then he turns to Thomas, even though he had not been physically present to hear Thomas. He says, "Put your hands in my side and stop doubting." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Is he really your Lord? And is he really your God? That's the question. See, that's the question. That's the question to me first. My Lord and my God. Because if he is not your Lord and your God, this is not Resurrection Sunday for you. And for a monotheistic Jew like Thomas, this was huge. In fact, if we know church history, Thomas was he died a martyr in India after preaching. So he got this. And the thing is, if he is your Lord and your God, are you sold out for the gospel? Are you sold out for this? I mean, listen, you're talking about my Lord and my God. And I think, Miss Ashley, if I had to think about another sermon title for this, it would be My Lord and My God, because that is the question. That's what the question that resurrection is going to put in every one of our faces. All of us. Is he your Lord and is he your God? Because if he's truly a resurrected Christ, which I believe he is going to judge this whole world. And at the end of the day, all of us are going to stand before the throne of Christ. And the thing is that no matter what, the Bible says every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believers and non-believers. That's what resurrection does. That's what resurrection does. It challenges us to that view. It challenges, is he really your Lord and your God? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. And Thomas here, you love Thomas because he's saying, listen, I'm not going to get duped into this. You know, Peter's all over the place. John didn't want to go in. Who's believing? Who's not? I want to see him. Not only do I want to see him, I want to touch him. And my question is he your Lord and your God? Whether you're watching live stream, whether you're going to watch later, whether you're listening, that's what resurrection challenges. If he is truly a resurrected Christ, and death could not hold him, which I believe it was, the question is, to me first again, is he your Lord and your God? And there's more. And there's more. But I want to put that challenge out there. Thomas died a martyr's death in India, preaching the resurrected Christ. But here's verse 29. See, to me, verse 29 is the key verse. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. We need to go back to the road well traveled. You know, this is been a challenge for me. It's obviously preaching to empty seats and, you know, trying to get sound right and color right and people walking all around and stuff. But at the end of the day, the gospel message must go forth. And resurrection is a challenge. It's a challenge to all of us. It's a challenge to all of us. Now, I want you to see, as we go back to the Gospel of Luke, and we left off in the 24th verse, so we're going to start in 25. This is the greatest story ever told right here. When you talk about Resurrection Sunday, this is the text, the part of the text that I go to. This to me is resurrection. Resurrection, top of the heap. This is where it goes. And just think about who's given this Bible study. It's Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ. I mean, just think about that. The resurrected Christ. the resurrected Christ has given this Bible study. Watch what happens. Look what he says. First thing, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." That's it right there. O foolish men of slow of heart to believe all the prophets that have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got, here it is, and they got up that very hour and returned back to Jerusalem. And find gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Two things we need to discuss in this text. Two things. What the Lord did was he took this doubting couple and read them the scriptures and gave them the Lord's Supper, and their eyes were open. The Bible depicts that their hearts were burning as he read them the word. They were convicted of their sin and doubt, and they were brought from death to life. So now they return to Jerusalem where they should have stood in the first place. And they became witnesses to the greatest story ever told. Does your heart burn with you today? Do you hear the scriptures and does your heart burn? Do you think about how you've sinned against this Christ, against the God of the universe? Here, I mean, you think about these men. They were on the, when they started out on the road, they were saying, you know, this Messiah that we thought was coming, he was a fraud. I mean, we did this and we did that, and it was all for nothing. And here's the deal. When he finally started preaching them the word and talked about the prophets, the Bible says that their heart burned within them. My question is your heart burning within you? O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. And that word believe is not just believe that there was an empty tomb. Do you believe in the risen Messiah? And obviously, by grace, through the preaching of the word, they believe. Through the preaching of the word. Many men and women, as mentioned, are on the same road. It's a wide road. And all the players in this text were on that road until they understood the scriptures and returned. Even the apostles, when Christ by grace returned to them, the scriptures were made alive to them. But the 29th verse, "Blessed are those who do not see and believe." The Bible says that we need to tear our hearts, not our garments, by returning to the Lord in repentance. The Bible depicts that he's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting and sending disaster. We must basically return with our whole heart. We looked at this from a lot of angles this morning. And maybe there's some of you sitting home now because of the coronavirus, listening in. Well, here's the thing. You've heard me say this a number of times, Taylor. Tomorrow's not promised for anybody. And you know, you might be listening to this because there's no place to go. The coronavirus has got you shut in. There's no place to go. The prophet Amos spoke about that. Return to me. And maybe for such a time as this. Listen, I know you can preach to people, whether in the pews, whether at home, their minds go a million places. But at the end of the day, everybody's going to be responsible to the resurrected Christ. Everybody, me first. And we looked at this from a different array. You know, we look at, you know, the apostles. They believed the body was gone, but they didn't believe in a resurrection. The road to Emmaus, the couple traveling down that road away from Jerusalem. And the Bible is saying that it's all over. I mean, we hoped in this Messiah, but he was a would-be Messiah. He was no Messiah at all. And then they met the living Christ. My question is to me first, have we truly met the living Christ? Have we truly returned? And that's the question of this sermon. I mentioned some people are sitting home because of the coronavirus, listening in. Well, tomorrow's not promised again. And maybe you need to turn from the road you're on before it's too late. Remember in our opening text in Amos, the Lord had sent many warning shots, and one was a plague. And you know something? Ashley, nothing changed but the zip code. Here's the plague again. And we don't know when we're going to be getting out. Now people know how it is to be in prison. We don't know when we're going to be getting out. My question is, are we contemplating while we're shut down in this plague? Are we contemplating? How are we using our time? On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to encourage you that if you're a Christian, you're going to be resurrected with the Lord someday. And there's some of you that are listening now, some of you that are in church that are just not believers. They're just not. And then there's some of you on that road, on that same road that's well traveled. And that's who I speak to today. I speak to the ones on that road and don't really know which way to go. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I implore you to return. I implore you to return, because at the end of the day, we don't know. Who would ever believe, Miss Ashley, that 3 weeks ago we'd be again preaching to pews? Who would believe that? How do we know? We don't know if we're getting out in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. We don't know if another plague's going to come. My question is, are you contemplating? Are you thinking? Because at the end of the day, we all must head back and return to Jerusalem. Because as the Bible depicts, that once we were blind and now we see, so by grace we head back to a road well traveled. You know why? Because He has risen. He has risen indeed. And it's this resurrected Christ that the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to challenge you. I want you to, you got a lot of time to think. We have a lot of time to think. We're not getting out tomorrow. We may not be getting out in a few weeks. But we have a lot of time to think. I want to challenge you. What road are you on? What road are you on? In Jesus' name, let me pray. Dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that if somebody's on that wide road, that by the preaching of the gospel, they may hear, they may return, they may believe. But not believe in an empty tomb, but believe in a resurrected Christ, like the couple that was on the road to Emmaus. I pray, Lord, that you would be kind, open up our hearts. Let us be contemplative in these weeks, maybe more, that we're locked down. Oh God, help us. Help us realize that we are in need of a Savior. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said on this Resurrection Sunday, Amen. Amen.